Revelation chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. You'll notice he was in the Spirit also on the Lord's Day in a general sense. He mentions that to us in chapter 1, that John was in the Spirit. That is, he was in a spirit of worship and reverence and spiritual focus. But now he's also in the Spirit, being caught up. This tells us that when the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, we can be filled with the Spirit and be in the Spirit many times. And furthermore, it doesn't take long to get out of the Spirit. It doesn't take long to get in the flesh. So immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there were 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. I was thinking how important it was that John received this revelation primarily in visions. And not only were there oral words to be recorded, but there were sights that were timeless. And the amazing quality of the revelation that John gets here in a picture form is that, as it were, he gives a visible verbal description of a picture that he saw, a vision that was unfolding for him in heaven. And there will be several of these visions as we go through the book that is open to him. And he records these visions, and they in themselves, the wisdom and the excellence of these visions is that they're timeless. That is, they will speak to the church in every age. And they don't run out. They don't get old. They're not antiquated. They're visions with potency and power and with meaning, if we can understand again and get a glimpse of the spiritual realities in which they represent. Now, tonight we're going to consider more aspects that we see around the throne of God. They're represented by these various verbal descriptions, and let me say, which can only be understood properly in the spirit in which they were given and received. We see that John was in the Spirit. There is no need to look at these things carnally or fleshly. And that's where you get into all the chaos and confusion and all of the hyper interpretations of Revelation, which are absolutely of no benefit whatsoever spiritually to our souls. Only as we see the spiritual reality of these things can we benefit from them. We need to remember always, when it comes to the Scriptures, and especially the book of Revelation, you cannot understand it being in the flesh. You need to pray when you look at the book that the Lord would help you to be in the Spirit, and that you could see spiritually. Because that's the modus operandi of any receiving of a blessing from the Scripture. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. If we get a blessing from anything in the Scriptures, it's not because we're looking at it in the flesh, it's because it's revealed to us in the Spirit. We're dealing with things that cannot, in one sense, adequately be told just in flesh and blood. We're dealing about the things of the eternal God. We're dealing about the glories that surround His very throne in heaven. We'll be seeing certain things that are described around the throne that, if you looked at them in the literal sense, they would seem to make no sense. These beasts, for instance, these living creatures, if we only looked at them in a natural, carnal, materialistic, literal way, we have the most odd and unseemly creatures that you can imagine. But if we look at them in the spirit, we exceedingly blessed. And so it is with all of these attributes. So we need to understand that if I'm going to really understand the Bible in the first place, and it's going to be a blessing to me, then I must be spiritually minded to begin with. I must have the foundation that I'm not just looking at something in the flesh and trying to understand it like I would a geography book or the evening newspaper. I'm looking at the Word of God that is dealing with spiritual realities and spiritual truths that must be communicated by God Himself through the Spirit to our spirit. And the Bible tells us very plainly, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That it's impossible to know the real realities that are presented here apart from the Spirit. We just can't know them just by the intellect alone. We know them by the Spirit. Now, it's not that they're contrary to our reason, and it's not that the things of God are contrary to our common sense and contrary to our natural understanding, but they transcend. It's on a higher level. John was caught up, as it were, into heaven and in the Spirit. And every aspect of the vision of the throne tells us something that we should know about God and the realities of the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at four things specifically tonight. First of all, we have, as we see, around the central throne of God, which we looked at last week, God being represented, remember, in no particular form or fashion or shape or substance, but just simply as two transparent stones, the jasper stone, the diamond, as it were, and then the sardine stone, the ruby emerald, reflecting a red light. But now we see in verse 4 that surrounding the central throne of God are these 24 other thrones with 24 older men that are called elders that are sitting on the throne. 24 old codgers sitting on thrones in heaven around the central throne of God. What in the world might that mean? They're circling the very throne of God. Now, the number is significant in the fact that they are 24 represents, beloved, the whole scope of the redemptive program of God throughout history. We're looking at, as it were, a glimpse, the things which shall be hereafter. We're looking, as it were, a little glimpse into the insight of the fact that God's purpose of redemption will be completed with mankind. And the 24 elders naturally correspond to the 12 patriarchs of the Old Covenant period and the 12 apostles of the New. And put those two numbers together, of course, we have 24, in which I think is a very accurate description representing the chosen people of God, both of the Old Covenant dispensation and the New Covenant. Now, we've been studying the New Covenant and the words of Jesus, and John, Doug has been teaching us in John 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new administration of the Spirit. And certainly the New Covenant has many advantages and many precious, superior things that are present now with us in the New Covenant. We're thankful for that, but we must never forget that God has had a saving program since the world began. And God has been saving men. And primarily they were from the tribe of Abraham. They were Abraham and his sons. And the whole bulk of believers in the Old Testament period, though not exclusively, but for the most part, came out of the nation of Israel. And thus we have the 12 patriarchs representing the Old Covenant, the 12 apostles, as it were, representing the New Covenant. But the emphasis is upon their 24. There is a specific number, and all of the 24 thrones are occupied. And that is highly significant. It's saying, like, and it's God making a declaration, is that His work among men is not going to fail. It is going to be complete, and the very last one of God's elect are going to be saved and brought into glory. My friend, this is a comforting thing to know, is at the get-go, when we're looking at, as it were, in John's day, so much persecution, so much trouble within the churches that we saw, we wonder and we scratch our heads, wonder how this thing is going to come out. Well, my friend, let me tell you how it's going to come out. It's going to come out victorious, and the 24 thrones will be all occupied, and every one of the last redeemed of God will be saved. God's covenant of grace will not fail toward His elect. Jesus said it like this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And we must sense again that the 24 are representative of all the redeemed people of God. Though it is a specific number, it is in a larger sense representing all of the chosen ones of God. And everyone that is chosen will be called. That's what Paul said and revealed to us in the book of Romans. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And those whom He predestinated, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. And thus we have the 24 glorified, the new covenant people, the old covenant people, all that are in Christ will be saved. Not one will be lost or fail to appear before God. I like that wonderful statement that was a prophecy in The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe, given to Lucy and Peter and Edmund and Susan. You remember what the prophecy said? When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sit on the throne, enthroned at Ker Paravel, then the evil time will be over. When Adam's flesh and Adam's... Well, folks, here it is. Here's a picture of it. Adam's flesh and Adam's bones sitting on the thrones around the central throne of Christ. The evil time is over. Victory has been won. So what a wonderful fulfillment and encouragement to our souls tonight to know that the ultimate purposes of God cannot fail. Don't resist it. You can't resist it, and you shouldn't resist it. The other thing about it is that we see concerning these elders, their visible dignity and glory. You'll notice that they are clothed in white raiment. They have crowns of gold upon their head, and they are occupying the position nearest the throne of God. This is an important thing. Let's look at these three things. First of all, they're the closest, as it were, to the Most High. They occupy seats that are surrounding the central throne of God. This is the most honorable position in the world to come. And what a statement that's making it. For the saints of God that are in many times so poor and so mistreated and so persecuted and so slandered and so misrepresented in this world, how important it is to see that here the invincible, invisible, eternal God has surrounding Him these thrones that are in the closest proximity to Him, indicating that they are sharing in the highest honor, the highest glory that possibly the Almighty God can bestow. What a wonderful thing this is. You know, I don't know about rewards in heaven. I think that there will be different degrees and there will be people, as it were, at the right hand and at the left hand of Jesus. But I'm telling you, my friend, to be there and behold the glory of Christ in heaven is going to be an honor and a privilege and a high exalted state to be lifted up. Can you imagine worms deserving of the lowest hell occupying the position of a throne right there near the Lord Jesus Christ? It is an amazing thought. But the concept of it ought to thrill our souls. In the fact that sometimes we feel, well, does the Lord care? Is the Lord working? My friend, He is moving us to this destiny. The crowns of gold upon their heads indicate that they are, that the Lord bestows upon them honor and glory. Here the crowns represent, as it were, authority and rule. They are sharing in the rule and the reign of their master. They are, as it were, ones in control. You know, the Bible says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with him. And I think this is exactly the meaning of the crowns of gold. Here the saints share in the authority, the dignity, the visible reign of the Lord. Furthermore, the saints are presented in the Scripture even now as a kingdom of priests and kings before God. And beloved, these 24 elders represent every one of us. We are represented in this group right here. They represent us in the vision. You know, the Bible opened with this statement from Christ, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the crowns of gold is an emblem of the fact that those whom the Lord saves are elevated into this special relationship with him as a joint heir, a joint king, as it were, sharing in the very rule and dominion of the Almighty God. That's pretty fantastic, isn't it? That you could share and have a throne of your own. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Also, they all have on white robes. You know what that, of course, symbolizes? The white raiment represents the fact that these individuals who will be in heaven are cleansed from the filth and pollution of their sin. And how are we clean? How are robes later on told to be made white? In the blood of the Lamb. And so therefore we're talking about people that have had contact with the blood of the Lamb, and they have had their sins washed away. Not in a literal sense in which we literally bathe in the blood of Christ, but by faith in His work upon the cross. We are washed from our filthiness, we are cleansed from our pollution, and we are made white, clean, pure before the throne of God. This denotes our cleansing, these white robes, our position as being washed. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we have entered into the kingdom of God. Also, the white robes in the Scripture represents, and we see this later on in Revelation, the good deeds, the righteous deeds of the saints, the works that they performed, the open evidence that they gave of their righteousness. Folks, my friends, this is so important to see. We're not just sharing in a positional righteousness where we're justified in the ledgers of heaven, but we are sharing a personal righteousness. Our hearts are clean. Our lives are made pure. And that purity of heart and that newness of spirit is translated into our very works and our very actions, our very deeds. Our light is so shining before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father. These white robes represent the good deeds and righteous works that have openly declared the people of God to be saved and justified men and women. So no stain, no blemish in these robes. It is the wedding garment of the holy righteousness of Christ. These saints are standing close to God only due to the fact that they have faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb of God. What washes your robes and makes them clean? What puts on the wedding garment in your life that makes you fit to stand before the Lord and the Lord pass over you in the day of judgment? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb of God. So what a wonderful picture of our washing in the blood of Christ. And we see the fact that these robes are the final clothing, as it were, the final and permanent dress of the people of God, and speaking of their faithfulness. You know, the fact that in Revelation 3:4, it was said to the people at Sardis, "They shall walk with me in white, for they did not defile their garments." And so it was that these people proved by their faithful life and their perseverance not to defile their garments. And keep in mind, folks, everyone that's a true Christian will be faithful to the Lord right up unto the end. Something else that we notice is the fact that these 24 human beings are not angels occupying the thrones, and they're certainly not animals that are in view. It is human beings that are circling the throne. Now keep this in mind. Here you have the infinite, invisible, eternal, immortal, unapproachable God surrounded by human beings. And this is an amazing thing. Human beings. We read in our devotion this morning a passage in Psalms 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? I think about us poor, miserable creatures. Think about how fallen we've been. Think about how sinful and corrupt we've been. You know your own wickedness. The heart, your own heart tells you of your own naughtiness. And then to think that the Lord could lift you up by His redeeming love and place you in the most unimaginable position, right there close to His throne forever and ever, to occupy a throne close to God, is indeed amazing love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Yes, the 24 thrones are human beings, as it were, that are surrounding God. It is the men that God chose. It is the men that God saved. It is human beings that God desires to be near Him and with Him forever. Isn't that marvelous? The fact that God wants our fellowship. He wants our company. He wants our presence in heaven. He will not consider His program complete till the very last one of us has been called and justified and glorified. What an amazing picture. What a company that will be, to be in the redeemed company of God, to be in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what conversations will take place? What kind of worship will we hear? What kind of praise will radiate from our lips? As lofty and high and unapproachable as the thrice holy God is, think about it, folks, right now. One day He'll be surrounded by human beings. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think about this. Even now, think about how accessible God has made Himself to sinful creatures through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's accessible. He invites sinners to come and to partake of salvation. But oh, what it will be when we are there, human beings, redeemed, saved people, when we're there. Folks, we may talk about it together. Do you remember, Brother Don, you tried to describe it to us and you really come short? Well, I know I did, because I understood that I was coming short when I was talking about it. But one day I'll assure you, oh, what joy you will feel. Oh, what a thrill will reverberate through your souls when in His presence you are found complete. And there's no more sorrow, no tears, no anguish, no possibility of falling, no fluctuating of emotions. You'll be just in one steady. You'll be drunk with joy forever. For in Thy presence is the fullness of joy. Oh, the 24 thrones, what a glorious thought. Second thing we have, we must move on here, is the sights and the sounds that are emanating from the throne. This is highly significant in verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Wonder what these are. What are lightnings and thunderings? Well, lightning is thunders is a natural occurrence in the world. In fact, in one sense, we have a storm represented here. I think what the Lord is saying here is He's giving us a view that the throne has absolutely total control under both dominions and under both spheres of earthly activity. The thunderings and the lightnings in the natural sense, that God has sovereign control over all providences, over all weather, over all factors of nature. He controls, as it were, the lightnings and the thunders. In fact, in Nahum chapter 1, we are hearing the word, He hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm. So the storm aspect of the vision indicates that all of natural creation is being governed by the sovereign power and the authority that flows from the Almighty God and His throne in heaven. Now the voices, on the other hand, the voices, not voice singular, but voices, indicate, I think, the dual nature of the Lord's Word. It's not just one voice, it's two voices, as it were. You have the voice of the Lord emanating from the throne, which also the thunderings and the lightnings could catch an aspect of this, the law of God, the unbendable, unbreakable, holy demands of God's law, the perfections of His holiness that are comes forth in His voice at Mount Sinai as He thunders the law, as it were. But then you have the other voice that comes in grace through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, these are the two voices of God, as it were, that are in the world. His voice of condemnation in the law and His voice of invitation in the gospel. Those are the primary messages of God. And both are essential. Both are absolutely fundamental. They're necessary. You must be killed, as it were, by the voice of the law before you're made ripe and ready to receive the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, we're thankful for the voices. We're thankful for the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit that showed us our sins and convicted us of law breaking. We're also thankful for the Holy Spirit that showed us that our sins have been judged in the person of Christ, and the law has been completely satisfied. And now the word to the sinner is, come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For my justice has been satisfied, and you now may draw near. So the voices and the thunderings and the lightnings is an aspect of the word of God proceeding from the throne. Also, He sends forth His judgment upon wickedness. I think in various acts of providence, thunderings and lightnings is the severity of God. It's thunderings and lightnings at its most violent effect has a terrorizing effect upon many individuals. And I think this is representative of the judgments that can fall upon the head of the wicked at any time. My friend, let us never, never deny God the right to judge sin where He pleases and how He pleases. He can fall in His wrath upon any man that is living in sin and doing evil in His sight. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So He sends forth the lightnings of His judgments upon wickedness. But then He sends forth His voice of grace, and His word does not return unto Him void. So all of the works of providence are after the counsel of His own will. All of His judgments are after the counsel of His own will. And the voice of the Lord, His word that quickens men into new creation, is totally under the control of the Lord. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, my friends. Jesus says, here, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Being saved is not you choosing Jesus, it's you hearing His voice and then coming to Him, believing upon Him. You've heard His voice in your heart. So we have the thunderings and the lightnings and the voices, which means all dominion and authority over the realm of justice and over the realm of mercy is the Lord's. He is sovereign in the kingdom of nature. He is sovereign in the kingdom of grace. Also, the fact that His terrible judgments can come upon some to destruction is also accompanied by His voice telling the living to repent. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 90 verse 3 that says that He turns men unto destruction, and then He says unto the children of men, return. And certainly this is true. God's voice many times accompanies judgment, and He tells people that see these judgments and see these horrific, tremendous displays of His justice, repent, repent, turn unto me. Thirdly, we see the burning lamps before the throne in verse 5, which the Bible says these burning lamps are nothing short of the seven spirits of God. What is this? Seven spirits of God. We met with them, I believe, in chapter 2. We have nothing more than a pictorial representation of the sufficient and all effectual work of the Holy Spirit. We have certainly see, in one sense, the unnamed Father upon the throne. We see the Son manifested Himself. But we see also the seven spirits, which is an emblem of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's like this. All credit is being given to the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, for it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes people Christians. People can't be saved. The thrones will not be occupied without this specific seven spirits of God doing their work in the world. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be honored by God and appreciated by everyone forever. We will appreciate the person of the Holy Spirit and how He came to us. Because you see, it was really, in one sense, it was not God the Father, nor God the Son that had individual personal contact with you. It was God's Holy Spirit that had individual contact with you. It was the Spirit of God that was sent into your heart that made you cry, Abba, Father. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And you that were dead in trespasses and sins hath He quickened. And by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits of God speaks of the divine energy and power of the Spirit. In fact, that they're burning lamps. The burning, it represents power, energy. It is the Spirit that is the medium of the Father and the Son, making direct contact with the sinner, converting him, quickening him, bringing him into the realm of spiritual life. The Bible tells us, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is not by human strength or human works that sinners are elevated to become saints upon the throne. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. There's power. Yes, there's power in the blood, but let me tell you, there's power in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can get you out of your hell. The Holy Spirit can get you out of your darkness. The Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus to your darkened mind. The Holy Spirit can change your heart and put the law of God there. The Holy Spirit you need. The seven spirits that are before the throne represents, again, the manifold ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world of men. In the fact that they are lamps that are lit. Lamps that are burning. It is the Spirit that quickens. It is the Spirit that illuminates. It is the Spirit that shines in the darkness of the human heart and brings knowledge to our cold ignorance, to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that interprets the meaning of the voices. It is God's Word that is heard and understood only due to the work of the Holy Spirit. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And the Spirit of the Holy One has come down. In the fact that the seven spirits that are before the throne, this word, the number seven, speaks of all sufficiency, all power, completeness, all sufficiency, all gifting, all enabling work of the Spirit is sent into the world to comfort the church, to preserve the saints, and to convict and convince the lost and lead them to repentance. Tonight, it is our privilege tonight to be preserved and protected by the Holy Spirit, and He is our seal that has sealed us up unto the day of redemption. So indeed, these seven burning lamps, the illumination ministry of the Holy Spirit, the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, the burning of the Holy Spirit, signifying the purifying and sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. My friend, listen to this. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit to you is not to make you feel good, but to purge you of everything that's corrupt and evil and ugly and naughty in your life, to make you a clean person. It is the Spirit of burning. In fact, it's amazing. Isaiah 4:4 talks about when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies our hearts. It makes us clean. If anyone will receive the benefits of justification, they shall not receive justification alone. They will participate in the Spirit's work of personal sanctification that will clean up and burn out all the dross, burn out the love of sin, and burn out the love of the world. The sooner you get rid of the love of the world out of your heart, the sooner you'll be in harmony with the work of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits before the throne of God indicate a perfection in the Spirit. The Spirit is perfect. He will not fail to accomplish what He is sent to do. He will. Read that, Doug. How many times when Jesus gets into the subject of the Spirit, He will. He will. He will. Brethren, He has. Praise God. He will not leave any of us imperfect before the throne. The seven spirits of God. Fourthly, finally, look at this awesome aspect of the sea of glass in verse 6 that is clear as crystal. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. Amen. What a sight. Now can you imagine this? My wife and I were talking about that we really sometimes read the scriptures and we're so dull of hearing. Our eyes are blinded. We really don't get a glimpse of the beauty that's being set before us. Folks, we have a dazzling sight here, if you can just picture it. Here you have, can you imagine, up on the throne of God, the pure diamond light that is radiating from the very throne of God, the red Sardis throne, Sardis zone that radiates a red clear light that represents the justice of God. But it radiates out of the throne, as it were, upon this marvelous glassy sea that surrounds the throne. Now, what is this glassy sea? It's another picture. It's another emblem. We will meet with again and again in the book of Revelation, for instance, Revelation 15:2, Revelation 16:3, and other passages. Sea itself, which sea, is not just talking about the ocean or a great body of water. It is an ancient emblem of humanity. It is an emblem of the nations. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, his prophecy where he saw the sea striving, as it were, and agitating the seas, and then out of the sea come certain beasts. He sees that in chapter 7, verse 2. But the sea is speaking of the humanity, or out of the nations. And here you have the sea, as it were, speaking of the redeemed, cleansed creation, as it were, the great endless number of God's elect from all ages, from all places, that are gathered before Him in a great, glassy, pure sea, reflecting the glory and the purity of God as it were in a glass. The glassy sea. I want you to notice, can you imagine this? The sea of humanity. Can you imagine the myriad, the number that no man can number standing before the throne? It's not just 24, folks. It's a glassy sea of redeemed mankind. Think about the power that is in the blood of Christ to redeem humanity, to bring countless sinners up out of hell and out of sin and out of corruption and depravity and bring them into the presence of God. The glassy sea, as it were, is speaking of the power of the incarnation and the atonement of Christ to cleanse and redeem a great number of people perfectly. I want you to notice, do you see the similarity between the Father, God, and the sea itself? Do you see the cleanliness, as it were, the bright light of the Father, and then the glassy sea that is clear, is crystal? Can you imagine this? This is one of the most beautiful pictures of the oneness between God and His people that you'll have presented before us in Revelation. Jesus said in John 17:22, listen to this carefully, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, and that they may be one, even Father, as we are one." Here it is, as it were, the right, quite, clear, radiant light is shining from the throne of God. And here, the sea of humanity that has been redeemed by the work of Christ are pictured as not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor impurity, but they are as clear as crystal, and there is a oneness, as it were, between the glory that is resting upon the people of God and the glory of the Father Himself. It is an amazing sight. In Christ, my friend, think about it. You owe all to Him. Your pitiful, miserable sins are gone, and God sees you, and you will be ultimately clear as crystal before the throne. There is the oneness that we see, a similarity between the Father and the people of God. We also see the fact that the sea here is pictured as calm, as glass, as it were. It is not a raging sea. It is not an agitated sea. It is not a sea that Daniel saw that was churning with action. It is absolutely smooth and calm as glass. When I used to go crappie fishing up on Lake Norfolk Fork, some mornings, now there wouldn't be very many of them, but some mornings you'd get out on the lake and everything would be just as smooth as glass. And the lake itself was just like this wonderful mirror. There was not a wave, there was not a ripple in the whole lake. It's really an unusual condition, and it's a very beautiful sight. The smoothness and the tranquility that is there. The fact that this sea is seen to be at absolute peace is an indication of the tranquility and contentment and perfect peace and rest and quietness that will reign in heaven. Think about it. There will be no wars. There will be no splits. There will be no hard feelings. There will be no division. There will be no agitation. There will be calmness and quietness and unity and perfection. Oh, how wonderful it is. This sea of rest and quietness found in Christ that is near to the throne of God. Listen, my friend, this is the remedy You cannot help, if you're not a Christian, you cannot help but to have a discontentment in your soul, a restlessness in your being. You get agitated over things that you really shouldn't be bothered about, but that's your nature, you see, because you have no anchor that holds secure. But the remedy for your restlessness, folks, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, there's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, Christ has the power through the Spirit to quiet your restless soul and bring you to perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We sing it sometimes, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And so it is, even now when we draw near to God, that is a place that we can be still and rest. How much more when we're in our glorified bodies and all the sea of God's redeemed people are there before the throne. What a peace meeting that will be. What a joyful calmness will prevail over the redeemed people of God. Clear as crystal around the throne indicates the trend. Listen, this is another thing. The fact that it's all around the throne, the sea is clear as crystal, tells me that it indicates to me the transparency and openness of the ways of the Lord. There's nothing for the Lord to hide, as it were. His administration has been an administration of openness. His Word and His Gospel has not come to us in part, friends. Do you remember what Jesus said is one of the fantastic statements in John 15:15? For all things that I've heard of my Father, that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Listen, the sea of glass represents, when it comes to God, folks, there's no shadows in Him, there's no deception in Him, neither will there be any dealings with Him that are not completely honest. All things are naked and open and clear before the Lord. You're not going to deal with Him and get by with something sneaky. You're not going to be able to cover something up, my friend. You're going to have to be honest and open. There's no dark spots with the Lord. A relationship with Christ requires complete openness, transparency. God is open. God is clear. So shall we be. There's no hidden agendas in the gospel. Thank the Lord in the message of the Lord. There's no secret code to be broken. No hidden meaning to the life and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no code or no secret key that has to be searched for to find out what it's all about. My friend, when Jesus came to this earth, when He began to speak His message, He said, I'm revealing things that prophets and holy men would have liked to heard from the foundation of the world. I'm telling you that God's intentions, His purposes with men in Jesus Christ are as open and clear as the air. He's told you everything you need to know. He's been honest. He will be vindicated. That's why there will be no surprise verdicts at the day of judgment. Let me say this again. There will be no surprise verdicts at the day of judgment. Well, I didn't know this was going to happen. You've been told. He's been honest. He's been clear. God has told you not in part, but the whole how to be saved. He's told you what you must do to be saved. He's told you what you must do to serve. He's told you what you must do to obey. He's given us all the promises and all the words we need for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. And when I see this glassy sea of God's faithfulness, I see no shadow, no variation, no turning in the Lord, nor shall there ever be in His purposes of God. They're just as plain and clear and open and transparent as possibly can be. Around the throne. Have you come to the throne? If you come to the throne of God right now, it's pictured as a throne of grace. And we who are poor sinners and needy can come through prayer to the throne of grace and find mercy and find help. It's a fact that God will help. It's a fact that God will give mercy. But if you don't avail yourself of His mercy and His grace, that throne one day will not be a throne of grace. It'll be a throne of judgment, of unbending justice. You cannot bear to face it. So come while the door of mercy is open, while the grace of God can be received. Let's pray. Daddy, will you lead us in a word of prayer? And then Brother Tim, would you close in prayer? Dad, pray, and then Brother Tim will close us, lead us in the closing prayer.